of prayer together. Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for this special day when we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know in just a couple of days is the 25th of December when we especially think of his birth. But we do thank you, Lord, for this season when we can remember him. And we know that's what it's all about. And we just pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth today, that your will might be accomplished in all that we say and do, and that your name might be exalted. We do thank you for each and every one who has come this morning, and pray that you will truly bless us and strengthen us and help us as we meditate upon your word and as we sing the songs of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we ask you to guide and direct us today. Be with those who cannot be with us for one reason or another. Pray for any that are ill, that you might touch and strengthen them. We pray that you'll be with those who are grieving, that you might comfort their hearts and meet every need. Thank you so much for all your love to us. Ask you to guide and help us today in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Testing, testing. Good morning.
Let's read together from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today.
My wife asked me to read a poem. I didn't. I knew of there are lyrics to a song on in a cantata we did about 34 years ago at the church we attended in Maryland. And the title of it is, How Should a King Come? How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course, in a coach of gold with a pure white horse. In the beautiful city in the prime of the day, and the trumpets should cry, and the crowds make way, and the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? Well, even a commoner understands He should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk, and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill his castle should glow, with the lights of the city like jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night into Bethlehem, rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in a virgin's womb, and there were no crowds to see him come. At last, in a barn, in a manger of hay, he came, and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, "Glory, glory to God." Earth was silent, so heaven rang, "Glory, glory to God." Men were dumb, so the angels sang, "Glory, glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory to God. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to God. Glory in the highest. Glory to God. Glory in the highest. Glory to God."
Amen. I have a hymnology I'd like to read at this time. "As I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," apparently written in 1864. "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Psalm 121, verse 4. The famous Longfellow brothers were born and raised in Portland, Maine, in the 1800s. Henry Wadsworth was born in 1807, and younger brother Samuel arrived in 1819. Henry became a Harvard professor of literature and one of America's greatest writers, and Samuel became a Unitarian minister and a hymnist. While Henry was publishing his books, however, dark clouds were gathering over his life and over all America. In 1861, his wife tragically died when her dress caught fire in their home in Cambridge, Massachusetts. That same year, the Civil War broke out, tearing the nation apart. 2 years later, during the fiercest days of the conflict, Henry's son, Charlie, 17, ran away from home and hopped aboard a train to join President Lincoln's army. Charlie proved a brave and popular soldier. He saw action at the Battle of Chancellorsville in 1863, but in early June, he contracted typhoid fever and malaria and was sent home to recover. He missed the Battle of Gettysburg, but by August, Charlie was well enough to return to the field. On November 27th, during the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia, he was shot through the left shoulder. The bullet nicked his spine and came close to paralyzing him. He was carried into the church and later taken to Washington to recuperate. Receiving the news on December the 1st, 1863, Henry left immediately for Washington. He found his son well enough to travel, and they headed back to Cambridge, arriving home on December the 8th. For weeks, Henry sat by his son's bedside, slowly nursing his boy back to health. On Christmas Day, December 25th, 1863, Henry gave vent to his feelings in this plaintive carol that can only be understood against the backdrop of war. Two stanzas now omitted from most hymnals speak of the cannons thundering in the south and of hatred tearing apart the hearthstones of a continent. The poet feels like dropping his head in despair, but then he hears the Christmas bells. Their triumphant pealing reminds him that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The Sunday School children of the Unitarian Church of the Disciples in Boston first sang this song during that year's Christmas celebration. How wonderful that such a song should emerge from the bloody clouds of the war between the states. So we want to sing together. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It is number 267 in your hymn books. 267. And in order to get the story, we're going to sing all five stanzas, because it just goes from one end to the other. And I'm going to ask you to stand, please. We're getting close to Christmas, aren't we? Two more days. Christmas Day will be here. 2018. I've heard, I don't know how many people say recently, man, this year sure went by fast. What do you think? Huh? And I think it's very true. Although we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born, December the 25th is the day that's been set apart in our culture as his birthday. Actually, some of the Orthodox churches which follow the Julian calendar celebrate Christmas on or near January the 7th. At any rate, the most important thing is that our Savior was willing to leave heaven's glory and be born as one of us. Think of that. God himself coming to be a human being. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We certainly have ample reason to celebrate his birth, as well as his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, and his glorious resurrection. And I might say also his soon coming again. As I was reading the Christmas passages again recently, it dawned on me how God saw fit to use so many different people and creatures of his in telling the story of the birth and the life of his son. As we saw last week, Isaiah and several of the other prophets proclaimed the coming of the Messiah many years, I think about 700 years for Isaiah, before he actually arrived. Micah pinpointed the place where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew begins his gospel with these words. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He traces then the genealogy of Jesus, showing especially that he has the right to be the king of Israel. He lists his family tree from father to son. If you look through the first chapter of Matthew, you see it speaks of each one. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and so forth. And then if you get down to verse 16, and it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Notice the difference. Joseph did not beget Jesus. He's the husband of the woman who brought him into this world, you see. The scripture is very clear and careful over and over again to present the fact that Jesus came into this world miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. That's something that's so important for us to realize, that he did not carry the sinful nature of man, but he was indeed and is indeed the Son of the living God. He had no human father, but Joseph took him and raised him as if he were his own. Let's look at again at the portion we read earlier, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And we see here how God used Mary and Joseph in a special way. Here we find a young couple engaged to be married. When it was discovered all of a sudden that this girl, probably a teenager, was pregnant. She was showing signs that she was going to have a baby. And she tells a certain story. She says that she was visited by an angel who explained to her that the child she was carrying was the Son of God. Could this be true? How often do we hear such stories as this? Naturally, Joseph had doubts. He wondered, what can I do? It says he was a righteous man. He wanted to do the right thing. He loved Mary, and he did not want to expose her to shame or cause her with problems. And he thought, well, maybe I could just quietly divorce her. Because back in those days, you remember, to be betrothed or to be engaged was almost like being married, except that they were not together, and yet they were supposed to be true to one another. And he says, well, maybe I can just divorce her quietly, and we'll make the best of things. But then he had a visit from an angel. And this was in a dream. And yet he took this as the message from God himself, which of course it was, that Mary was telling the truth and that he had nothing to worry about. He says, Joseph, thou son of David. Notice, again, recognizing his lineage, the fact that he is going to be the legal father of Jesus, placing him in the line to be the king of Israel. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the one that she's carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. And we've heard that every Christmas, haven't we? Over and over and over and over again. And you know, it's hard to express something in a different way to say the same thing, isn't it? Feel sorry for these preachers. What do you think? Huh? We have to come up with something a little different every year. But the main thing is to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and to rejoice in Him and know that He has come. And He has come to save us, to save His people from their sins. So, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. See, Joseph is the head of the household. Even though he's not the biological father, he's the head of the household. He has the privilege of naming the baby. And he says, name him Jesus, which means the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. So we have this wonderful message that Joseph received and believed. And he says here, also this was in fulfillment of the prophecy, as we talked about a few moments ago, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. It doesn't say Jesus there, does it? Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. See? No one ever called Jesus, to our knowledge, Emmanuel, when he was growing up or throughout his life. But this speaks to us of who he really was God with us. The eternal God himself taking on a human form, being born like any other baby, but in a miraculous conception. And so Joseph took this as a message from God. Being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had told him to, and took Mary to be his wife. But notice the scripture is very careful to say that they did not come together as man and wife until after Jesus was born. She brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now, what does the term firstborn, what does that indicate? If he's the firstborn, doesn't that mean that there's some more that follow? You know, some people say Mary was a perpetual virgin, but that's not what the scripture teaches at all, is it? After Jesus was born, she had other children by Joseph. They had a normal married life, a normal family life, and Jesus was right there in the midst as the eldest son in the family. So we find here they understood who Jesus was, that he was the long-awaited Messiah who had come to fulfill God's promises to Israel and also to reach out to be the Savior of the world. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Now, Luke, in his gospel, gives a great deal more detail than Matthew does. He doesn't say a whole lot about the birth. He's more he doesn't use as many words as Luke does. Luke was a doctor, and he knew well how babies came into the world, but he gives the same basic story that we find in Matthew. And he begins by introducing us, if you look in the book Gospel of Luke, he begins in introducing us to an elderly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it points out Zacharias was a priest, and he had the privilege of going into the temple and offering the sacrifice this particular time. And while he was there, this angel came and appeared to him. It says in verse 19, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak these things unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings." Gabriel, the same one who spoke to Mary, remember? 6 months later, we'll see that in a minute. But anyway, here we have this. Gabriel was a busy angel that year and was delivering the message. First of all, about the birth of the son of Elizabeth, and then the one of Mary. So who was this baby that was going to be born to this elderly couple? It came to be the one who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, right? John the Baptist, who came into this world 6 months before Jesus was born, and he came to prepare the way for the Savior. When they became adults, he went out and proclaimed the message of the King is coming, right? And was baptizing the people, preparing them that they might be ready when the King came. And so we find here that Gabriel appears to Zacharias there in the temple and tells him something that he's reluctant to believe. Notice he, He tells him that they're going to have a child in their old age. And Zacharias just finds it very hard to understand, to believe this wonderful news. And Gabriel says in verse 20, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." It almost seems like Gabriel's a little bit, pushy, maybe, I'm not sure. But at any rate, we find here that Zacharias could not talk. And when he went out of the temple, he had to give signs to the people, you know, as to what had happened to him. And he returns home. And shortly after that, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, just like the angel had said. And Zacharias still could not speak until after the baby was born. You know, it's interesting how God works many times to point out to people exactly how things are. And here, because he did not believe when the angel gave him the message, he had to suffer the consequences. But no doubt there was great joy when the baby finally did come. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful prelude to the coming of Jesus. And then we have, of course, the Annunciation, beginning in verse 26, where the angel Gabriel, and 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this is where Joseph and Mary lived. He was sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Excuse me. Notice this wonderful message that the angel gives to Mary. It's actually, this all has not yet been fulfilled, has it? He doesn't say anything here about his life or his death or the resurrection. It slips all the way into the future when he's going to be the king. He's going to rule and reign in fulfillment of the promises made in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And showing how faithful God is to keep his word. And this would have been the way things had gone if Israel had received him as their king. And yet they did not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's wonderful that we can do that today. You know, he came that we might have eternal life, that we might have salvation, that we might be made his children. It says, when this fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So today, we here in this church building have the wonderful privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. And I hope and pray that each one of us have made that decision in our hearts and have turned our lives over to Him and allow Him to be our Lord and our Savior. It's wonderful how God planned everything and how He used ordinary people, how He used the angels, how He brought the circumstances to bear through the promises that He made and prophecies that He gave and the actual accomplishment of all these things. God worked it all out. And today, if we think about it, the Lord continues to use ordinary people who are willing to obey Him. We have the privilege of making Christ known to others by our actions, by our witness, by our lives. And may we be faithful to share the good news with others. You know, just like as He came as a baby once upon a time, He's coming again. He's coming again in power and great glory to rule and to reign. And we need to be ready and waiting when He comes. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and that He did come into this world to save us from our sins. And I pray this morning that each and every one of us would make sure in our hearts that we are your children by faith in Jesus Christ, that there's no doubt that we belong to you. And we pray that we would do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Help us to be those who announce the coming of Christ and all that it entails. May your holy will be done in each one of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.